Goes to Ephesians. You're very familiar with this epistle. I've preached from it time after time after time. And it seems to me that this epistle falls into three divisions, two chapters in each division. In chapter 1 and 2, we're not going to read it because you're familiar with it. In chapter 1 and 2, Paul writes to establish believers, the church, in the doctrines of the gospel. He deals with the most sublime, wonderful doctrines of God's magnificent grace, the divine covenant, everlasting covenant, in which David rejoiced on his deathbed. Divine predestination. He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Eternal election. We didn't choose him. He said he chose us. Redemption by Christ, in whom you have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Regeneration. You have been quickened who were dead, trespasses and sin. Peace, pardon, by grace, through his precious blood. First two chapters of Ephesians establishes us in the doctrines of his grace. I will ask you to turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and 4, Paul deals with the necessity, and the usefulness of the gospel ministry. He deals with the gifts which God gives, God ordains and gives to men and sends them forth to call, to feed, to encourage, to comfort his sheep. Chapter 3, Paul says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, the stewardship of the grace of God given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He taught me, which in ages, other ages, was not made known to the sons of men, as it's revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He calls men. He teaches men. He ordains men. He gives them gifts and sends these men." Verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. How shall they hear without a preacher? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach that they be called, taught, and sent?" And look at chapter 4. It says in verse 10, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some missionaries, pastors and teachers." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro." So, chapter 3 and 4, Paul deals with the necessity and the usefulness and the way God Almighty blesses the gospel ministry and the gifts that he gives to men on behalf of his people. And then in chapter 5 and 6, The opening sentence in chapter 5, the opening sentence, verse 1 and 2, gives us the theme of the final two chapters, which is our subject today. Doing the will of God willingly. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It gives us the theme of the last two chapters. Be ye therefore, these things being so, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor fragrance. As children of God, we are to imitate our master. We're to walk in love as Christ hath loved us, in attitude, in acts of righteousness and holiness, in a godly life and walk. And he goes on in verse 3 and he says, now, but fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. This is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, who's an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. So let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, this attitude and action and deeds, because of these things, cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometime darkness, such were some of you, but now are ye light in the Lord. So do what? Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. But have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then in chapter 5 and 6, the apostle takes up this cause a little more personally. And he begins to name names. He tells us to walk as dear children of God in obedience and godliness and holiness and righteousness. And then he takes up individuals and he calls names and he instructs each of us in our own capacity, in the duties belonging to believers. We go to verse 22, and he starts with the wives. He calls them by name. He said, wives? He's been talking generalities. He's been talking to the church as a whole. Now he says, wives? Verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, this subjection is not just in body and outward service and outward obedience. You can do that unwillingly. You can do that even as a rebel. You can submit outwardly in body form and actions. But this is in heart and spirit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is a heart work. This is in spirit. You see, all spiritual work, work of faith and labor of love, is acceptable to God only when it's done in love and in the Spirit of God, as unto the Lord. Wives, love your husbands in the heart, in the spirit, genuinely, and think well of him. Entertain kind thoughts. And then secondly, speak kindly to him. If you love somebody, you speak kindly to him. And speak kindly of him in the presence of others. I've heard wives speak pretty harshly concerning their husbands when he wasn't around. But that's not submission, is it? And take care of the home and the family matters, in a way that pleases him. Because he is, as he says here in verse 23, he is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So recognize your husband as God's appointed leader and God's designated authority and provider and protector of that home. Wives, submit to your husband in heart, in kindness, in love, in affection, in peace. Be a peacemaker in your home. And that starts with recognizing the authority and the leader. And he's not a tyrant. He's a leader by example in the home. And then he talks to the husbands in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, this is still, and always will be the key. This is the key word to the success and happiness of any relationship. It doesn't matter what that relationship is. This is the key to the happiness and success of any relationship, is to love one another. Our Lord said to Peter's going out as a minister, as an apostle, as a preacher. And our Lord settles this issue with him right away. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love. Then you feed my lambs, if you love me. That's the basis. And let me show you how he deals with that. Now, the next word. Husbands, love your wives. And love them even as Christ loved the church. You can't love them too much. When John Newton's wife died, it took him years to get over it. And some people criticized him. They said, you're not setting a good example. You loved your wife too much. He said, it can't be. It can't be I love her too much. Because Christ loved me with an infinite, everlasting, immutable love. And I'm supposed to love her the same way. But this is the key to the success of any relationship. Look at verse 26 through 28. He loved the church and gave himself for it, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Because Christ, listen to this now, because Christ loved me, gave himself for me, because I love him, then his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I was sitting at the desk studying yesterday. I study. I don't make no apologies, and I try to be an example to young preachers. I study Friday morning from 8:30 to 2:30 in the afternoon, preparing this message right here. I do that every Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Wednesday on the Wednesday night. And my wife came in. She said, don't you get tired of this? I said, yes, ma'am. I do. But I love it because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And when you love somebody, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that goes for marriage. If the husband loves his wife and she loves him, she submits, he loves her, and he recognizes what she is to him, and she recognizes what he is to her. And they recognize what she's done for him. What she's done for me. And she can recognize that what I've done for her. Very little, but I've done what I could. And we recognize this, that what we are in God's sight, we're one. That's what God said. We're one. Can I tell you this? The marriage yoke is easy. And the burden is light. But if the love's not there, it's a wretched, pitiful, discouraging relationship. You read Ephesians. I just read Ephesians 5. Now let's read verse 28, then I'm going to read you a scripture over in Genesis. Now listen, you stay with me. So men, verse 28, ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it, and even the Lord is his church. We're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a mystery. But now, how long has this been in effect? This home business, this relationship, this husband, wife, children. How long has this institution, this I don't call it organization, this institution, this relationship, how long has God ordained it?
Before the fall.
Let me show you that in Genesis 2. This is before Adam and Eve fell. This is before the fall. This is the first time God made that woman and brought her to the man. He said it's not good for a man to be alone. You see that over here in Genesis. He said it's not good for a man to be alone. And then verse 20 to 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof, and of the rib, which the Lord God taken from the man, made he a woman, brought her to the man. Now here's Adam and his wife, Eve. No fall, no sin, no church by organization. No other institution, no other organization, no other relationship on this earth except that man and his God, that man and his wife. And God said, listen. Adam spoke, and this is the word of God. Now this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. Now then, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, they should be one flesh. They were naked, the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now here's the point I'm making. Before the fall in the garden, the Lord God established, ordained, and set forth for all people the most important human relationship, institution, and influence, the home. That's the home. God Almighty before man. He said to Adam and Eve, now you multiply and replenish the earth. And here's the home. That's what everything hinges on. That's the reason we're in trouble today. The home's in trouble. God made a man and a woman and children. That's the home. That's the home. Mother, father, and children. God ordained it. God ordered it. You change it. Split it. Somebody wrote a book, takes a village to raise a child. Takes a mother and a father. That's the way God ordained it. A mom and a dad. And children. Now that's just... Now then, take chapter 6. Let's go to chapter 6. You know, the mother and father and children, God's order. Change it, mess with it, substitute it for something else, and everybody suffers. Just so. And I'm saying that to our young folks, particularly. Now, verse 1 of chapter 6. He talked to the wives, he talked to the husbands. Now he says, children, you young people, listen to Brother Mayhem. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, this children, obey your parents. This refers mainly to unmarried children who are still at home. We're still at home. But now there is an honor and a respect and a reverence that's due to our children, even after we're married. We still honor them and love them and seek their counsel. But now this is talking about you boys and girls that are still at home. You're still in that family circle. You fellas married, you ain't got your own family circle, you say. You don't run to mama. You wives don't run to mama. You husbands don't run to daddy. You serve your family, yourself, you see. Now, this is talking to children at home. Children at home under the authority of parents. Those parents, children, listen to me. Those parents are God's ministers. I never looked on my past as being God's ministers, but they are. They're God's ministers. They're God's leaders. And they're to be obeyed as unto the Lord. They're to be respected and obeyed as if their words and wishes was the words and wishes of God. That's true. Obey them in the Lord. That's three, four words there. For this is right. When your parents are trying to guide you and counsel you and discipline and teach you, when they speak, their words and their wishes are the words and will of God to you. That's the only way God's going to speak to you is through your parents or through your pastor. That's so. So you honor your father and mother. Look at verse 2. You honor them, your father and mother. And young people, this touches on a vital, vital area. It goes beyond just doing what they say. It goes beyond just carrying out their will and wishes. Because you can do that with a rebellious spirit and an unwilling heart. Mothers say now, you can't stay out tonight past 10:30. All right. You come home, but not willingly. So you're not honoring your parents. You honor your parent by carrying out their wishes and their wills willingly and lovingly. See what I'm saying? And kindly. Honor your parent. There's a reason for what to say. There's a reason for what to do. They're experienced. They're up in years. They've gone through all the things you'll go through. They've experienced them. And what they're doing is for your good and for God's glory. So don't be a rebel. Don't be an unwilling child. Honor your parents. Love them. Honor them in your mind and in your thoughts. Think good thoughts of them. He's doing this for my good. I don't understand it now, but it's for my good because he loves me. She loves me. Consider what your parents mean to you. Young people, if you're born in a home that's got a mother and a daddy who love each other, you're blessed beyond words. If you're born in a home that's got a mother and daddy that takes you to the house of God on Sunday, you're blessed beyond words. If you've got a mother and daddy that care when you come home and care how you dress and care how you act and care how you look, you're blessed beyond words. There are a lot of young people got parents that don't care. They don't care. If you've got a mother and father that knows Christ, every morning you get up, you say, thank God. Thank God. Thank God for my home. Think how your parents have sacrificed for you. Do you realize how they've sacrificed? How they've labored to give you the best. To make you comfortable and well fed. I tell you, to me, an ungrateful child is a monstrosity. A rebellious, ungrateful child, especially in this fellowship, is a monstrosity. And God says in verse 3, listen, you honor your parents, honor them, love them, respect them, that it might be well with you, and you may live long on this earth. Now, verse 4, fathers, talk to the wives. He's personally dealing with us. Fathers. And he's not talking. Listen to me here. He's not just talking to fathers. He's talking to parents, mother and father. But why does he say fathers? Well, both mother and father intended here, but the father's address, two or three reasons. Number one, he's the head of the home. Then when Harry Truman put on his desk, the buck stops here. Well, it does. And that's the daddy. The buck stops here. And mothers, we love to say, see your daddy. Mother can ask the daddy. But that's not bad at all. That's all right. Because he's the head of the home. The second reason why the father's addressed, not only because he's the head of the home, but perhaps, I say perhaps, because he is more apt to be severe with the children. You see what this is saying? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't agitate and offend and drive them away from them. A father is apt. I'm saying he's apt to be more severe with children than the mother, who because of her motherly nature, and don't get mad at me, ladies, but they're prone to be a little more indulgent. Is that not true? The mother is prone to be a little more indulgent. And the father is prone, I want it done now, you know. So there's a sweetness that's got to be brought about and a balance on both of them. So he's talking to parents, but especially us dads. Especially. Don't provoke your child to anger. What does that mean? Well, children can be alienated. They can be alienated from the parents. They can be alienated from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can be alienated from the gospel by unwise and unreasonable discipline, unwise and unreasonable rules and requirements. You see, they're not adults. We want them to act like adults, but they're not. Believe me, they're not adults. They're children. And they don't think like you do, and they don't... I'm talking to myself now as well as to you. They don't reason like you do. They don't and can't act like adults. They're children. Nor can they believe the Word of God without the Holy Spirit revealing it to them. Any more than you can. I know you want them without question, but it's not that way. They're children. And until God Almighty breaks their hearts and humbles them and brings them to the foot of Christ, the feet of Christ, they're going to still need our compassion and understanding and warmth. That's right. We need to remember our own childhood foolishness. That's a good thing to do. Remember what you did and how you acted. You could say that, child. I know what you're thinking because that's what I thought. So bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, in the values and counsels of the Word of God, in the fellowship of believers. But all the time remembering that if they become obedient, loving believers, God will have to make them so. Our rules and regulations are not going to do it. So don't be too hard on them. Don't be too hard on them. Remember, they're little sons of Adam. Little sons of Adam. You can really remember that, can't you, Adam? Who, like their fathers and mothers, are in dire need of love, grace, and mercy. All right, then he says servants. Verse 5. That comes down to servants. And you know, we're all servants of somebody. Everybody works for somebody. Everybody works for somebody. So verse 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, your bosses, your foremen, according to the flesh, and do it with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Be obedient to your masters. We don't use these words master and slave, master and servant, but the Scripture does because that's the way it was written. But here's what he's saying to all of us who work for other people. If you work for a person and you're under a foreman or a boss, be obedient. Do what you're told to do. And do what you're hired to do. And do what you're paid to do. And do it with diligence. Do it without complaining, without quarreling. Do it with respect. Do it with fear and trembling, humility. Do it as if you were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what that says? Be obedient to them which are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Now watch this verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You know, sometimes there are workers who pretend to work when the boss is present with great diligence. If the boss is in the desk next to him, he hardly looks up. He works so hard when the boss is near. But when the boss is gone, he doesn't do his job. What is he? He's a man pleaser. He's already revealed that he's a man pleaser. But he says here, don't do your service that way, as I service, as men pleasers. Look at verse 6. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God willingly from the heart. Believers should work as diligently when they're alone as when the boss is around. This is a God pleaser. A man who does what he does with diligence, with care, and with his whole heart. Whether the boss is there or not, he's a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Verse 7 and 8, do it with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing this, I'm going to paraphrase this, knowing this, that whatever a man does out of a right motive, with a principle of faith, as unto the Lord, with a heart desiring to glorify God, he'll receive of the Lord. He'll be blessed of the Lord, whether he's a boss or a servant, whether he's bond or free. If he does what he does, with a right motive, with a principle of faith, with a heart that desires to glorify God and give a good witness, God will bless him. God honors those who honor him. Now verse 9, you masters, you bosses, you who are superiors, there are men here who fell, men and women who fall under both these categories, servants and masters. You employers, do the same things unto your servants as you expect them to do to you. Forbearing, threatening. If you don't do this, I'll fire you. No, that's not the way to do it. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is he respect of persons with him. Now, here's what he's saying. You bosses, superiors, employers, perform your duties and responsibilities in the same way that you would have your servants perform theirs, as unto the Lord. Treat them as you would be treated, with respect. Pay them well, knowing that they also have families to support. Those who have authority over others, those who hold the lives of others in their hands, have a serious and grave responsibility. Do you know that? Over here in James, turn to James chapter 3 a minute. I know what this is talking about. I know what it's talking about, but the scripture is bifocal. In James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. Isn't that who he's addressing, you masters? Covet not to be a teacher. Covet not to be a master. Covet not to be a leader, knowing that we shall receive a greater judgment. And what I'm saying is this. Those who have authority over others, those to whom God has given a gift to teach, to preach, to lead, to influence, to direct men by what they say or what they do or what they order, we're going to be judged. If God puts something in our hands, leadership capacity, authority, your husband's in the hole, you're going to give an account. That's right, you're going to give an account. I think about a job up in West Virginia. It just depresses me sometimes. I see these huge mansions. There's one in Fairmont, West Virginia. It was built on coal years ago. The fella that built that home owned a lot of mines, coal mines, worked a lot of people. And it's just his garage is bigger than three homes. And I see all that. That was built by the blood and sweat and the tears of people he robbed who worked for him. And I passed their little shacks down here that they lived in years ago. I grew up in that coal region. No heat, no lights, no electricity, and no plumbing. And they worked in those mines they didn't see the sun till Sunday. They'd go in before dark, before light, and come out have to die. And they were paid off in scrip that was used at the company store, that the old man made a profit on that too. That man is going to be judged. He's got a master in heaven. That's what this is saying. You masters, you do the same thing to those that work for you, forbearing, threatening, knowing you got a master in heaven. And he deals with men as they deal with others. He's talking to us about giving. He said, give, pressed down, full, and it shall be given to you. Running over, give, it'll be given to you. He says, forgive men their sins, and God will forgive yours. God deals with men as they deal with others. God's no respecter of position. I know these miners are afraid of that big fella up there because he holds the purse string. But God's not afraid of him, and God's not impressed by his mansion. God's not impressed by his billfold. God's not impressed by his position. God is not impressed by his skills and power. God gave them to him to be used for the good of others. But he uses them for himself. People ask me at times, have you ever been in that Biltmore mansion down there? No, I don't want to go. Because when I walk through it, I think one thing. This was built on the blood, sweat, and tears of people who were robbed. It's just so. It's just so. We give an account. We'll give an account of our ministry. We'll give an account of our homes. We're going to give an account before God if we're not good, diligent servants of the Lord. Just so. So, a good master, like a good servant, is the handiwork of a good God. Isn't that right? We're his workmanship. If there's anything about us that's fit to talk about, God gave it to us. God, make me a blessing. Make me a good father, good husband. Make me a good child, obedient child. Make me a reasonable parent. Make me a good worker. Make me a good master. It's a blessing, isn't it? But we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But let us aspire to be what we're told to be and do the will of God willingly. And then he comes down to the last personal charge. And finally, my brethren, all of us, be strong in the Lord. And the Lord willing, we'll take up there tonight on the whole armor of God. I pray that'll be a blessing to you. You'll receive it not as the words of a man, because it's not. It's the word of God. It's not preachers, people say, well, you're talking to me this morning. Well, I hope so, because I wasn't talking. God's talking. I hope so. I'm talking to me. I know that. Talking to me. I'm talking to you, because as dear children, be followers of the Lord. All right, we're going to sing number 333. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, dwell in me from day to day. 333. Let's stand while we sing.